Well, a lot of you guys may know this. Some of you may not know. I'm sure it'll really surprise you that I studied theater in college. But I did. I studied theater for several years. And it's kind of interesting because there's sort of a phenomenon that happens. Everybody's now thinking that little song, that little commercial phenomenon. But anyway, there's a phenomenon that goes on when you're an actor. When you do a show, you do a play, and you spend like 3 months rehearsing it. You memorize all the lines. You memorize the blocking. You make sure your timing is correct, especially if you're doing comedy. It's very hard. Then you spend a week in tech rehearsal and dress rehearsal and, you know, making sure all the lights are right and your costume's not going to rip and all this kind of stuff. And then you spend 2 weeks in front of an audience clapping, laughing, you know, crying, all this stuff. And the last performance, now normally a lot of the times the last performance is a Sunday matinee. And so what we did back then is we would do that matinee. And then there would be some lag time, and then you went to the big party that night. But between those times, there was this odd little thing that happened. And it was sort of an odd mix of emotions, almost two conflicting emotions, because you would think, yes, the show is over. I have 4 hours a night back now. You've been spending 4 hours a night rehearsing and doing this show, and finally you find yourself with like nothing to do and just kicking back in front of the TV, you know? And at the same time you think, oh, the show's over. I've been pouring my life into this thing. You know, I've been doing it for so long, and I've created this character, and I love the people, and the show itself is exciting and fun, and you just almost have this emptiness inside, and it's these two conflicting emotions. And as I was reading up for this study, as I was reading up for this study, I read a verse that actually kind of gave me that kind of dual emotion feeling. Let's read real quick. It's from Psalms, 37, 21 through 24. It says, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." And when I read that, I thought, yes, God is always with me. I am continually with God. That is so awesome. Even in the troubled times, in the bad times, that is so awesome. And all of a sudden I thought, oh, God's with me all the time. He's got me by the right hand. Even when I'm doing the things I probably know I shouldn't be doing, He's right there with me. And I got convicted. I was kind of getting exhorted, you know. And it was that dual emotion that I got, and I thought, man, that is interesting. So there's those two emotions. There's the exhortation that encourages us to live a holy life, that encourages us to be thinking eternally and not earthly, you know? And at the same time, there's that excitement that says, guys, you have the promise of God. He says that He will never leave you. How awesome is that? An all-powerful, big guy who loves you and is right there by your side the entire time. That's pretty awesome if you ask me. So I want to look at those two topics tonight, the exhortation and excitement. And so let's start from the perspective of exhortation. When I read the verse that says, "You hold me by my right hand," it makes me kind of think of little children. Isn't that cute? That's nice, isn't it? Anyway, don't tell Bungie I had that picture. So, it's on CD now. Oh, man. So, anyway, you know, maybe you've seen this sort of thing play out a little bit. You know, the parent has a little kid by the hand, and they're walking along, and little Johnny's doing great. And all of a sudden, little Johnny's like, and he stops, and he's like looking at stuff. And he suddenly forgets that the mother has his hand. He's like, my hand just floats up like this. That's what it is, you know? And the mother's trying to be nice. You know, there's people around. Don't want to yell too much, you know. Okay, little Johnny, time to go. Let's go. That doesn't work, so she gets stern. Johnny, let's go. We're leaving now. And it still doesn't work, so she starts tugging at his hand, you know. And eventually he goes, but most of the time it's kicking and screaming and whining, you know, that sort of thing. The funny thing is, if you haven't seen this happen with children, we do it with dogs too. You probably see it with dogs, you know. here, Fluffy, Fluffy, come. Then we start yanking on the leash, you know, trying to get Fluffy to come, you know. We're like, why do I feed you every night? I don't understand. But, you know, I sat there and was thinking, you know, I wonder how many times that situation has been played out with me and God. How many times was God like, come here, Dave. No, no, don't go. Dave, come. You know, it's finally like that. I'm like, but God, no. You know, I'm whining, just going off. You know, how many times has that happened, right? I'm sure it would never happen with you, maybe just me, you know. But it's almost as if we forget, you know, the parent's hand. We almost forget God's hand right there. We forget that He's guiding us, that He's trying to lead us to the right stuff. He knows what's best and He wants the best for us. So anyway, there's a passage that I was reading that I want to take a look at. It's kind of long, sorry. But it's in Matthew 13, 53 through 58. See, a lot of pastors use this time for you to turn to the passage so they can take a drink. Oh, well. So it says, now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that He departed from there. When He had come to His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And if you look at this, these people couldn't get past the fact that they knew Jesus. They couldn't get past the fact that they had seen Him grow up. They'd like watched Him in like diapers and like go through puberty and like, you know, go to high school. Well, they didn't really have high school back then, but you know, through the teenage years and stuff. They couldn't get past this. And so what happened was they lost who He truly was. They didn't see His divinity, right? And it was a big stumbling block for them. Spurgeon puts it like this: familiarity breeds contempt. Now, I think we've all participated in this at one point in our life or another. Let me give you an example. You see, when we're little, as children, we think our parents are awesome. They are like heroes to us. They can do no wrong. And then somewhere around the teenage years, we think they're idiots, don't we? Right? Come on, you can all admit it. We thought that they could not say the right thing if their life depended on it. Now, later on, we realize that we were wrong, and God gets us back when we have kids, because then we become the idiot, you know? But it's sort of a cyclical thing. But even at that point, familiarity is breeding contempt, because suddenly now we see that Dad isn't as perfect as we thought. Mom isn't as perfect as we thought. She doesn't know everything. It shocked us when the first time we realized Dad didn't know the answer to that question. How could this be? And the familiarity of them breeded contempt. Now we think, if they know the answer to that, they don't know the answer to anything, you know? How can that be? So the familiarity breeds contempt. And guys, I think that we can do the same thing with Jesus. Remember how I talked about how we forget that the hand is being held up here? Let me give an example to kind of you understand how it might happen. So imagine your boss. I don't know if your boss looks like this. Mine doesn't really, actually, but imagine your boss or your supervisor at work, you know. You remember when you first got the job, right? And you showed up 15 minutes early. Yes, sir. No, ma'am. Never talked back, you know. You know, nothing but the utmost respect. Everything, all your deadlines were early. Not even on time, but early. You know, and then what happens after about, you know, a couple months, 3 months, 4 months, you know, you get to know your boss a little bit, you talk, you find out that, you know, he cheated on his taxes or whatever it is, you know, and suddenly you're sliding into work a little bit later and a little bit later, you know. The yes sirs kind of become, yeah, you know. The knowledge that you were so impressed with before is kind of like, but they don't know anything about this over here, so that doesn't matter, you know. and the deadlines get a little softer. The end of the business day becomes, well, as long as it's on his desk before he gets there in the morning, you know. It just sort of slides a little bit, you know. That familiarity breeds contempt just a little bit. Guys, I know this because I'm guilty of it too, so don't get me wrong. But I think actually that we can do the same thing with God because we get so familiar with him. I mean, maybe you remember this, maybe you don't, when you were first saved. You know, you showed up to church 10, 15 minutes early. You were just sitting in the pew reading the Word. Like, I can't wait. I'm going for it, man. You know? You showed up 15 minutes early. You were asking if you could help, you know? You were singing every song from the heart as loud as you could, you know? You know, you're reading the Word every chance. The Bible was like glued to your hand. People thought that there was something wrong with you because it was always in your hand. You're reading, like, you know, somebody would stop talking and you'd think, maybe I have a few seconds, I don't know. And I mean, it was so important to you, you know? But now, how is it, you know? I mean, a lot of us, if we're honest, you know, we get there right before service, maybe during worship. We're still there for Bungie's talking, you know, that's okay. You know, we sing the songs, we listen to the message. When we're not thinking about where we're going to eat lunch, you know, that's important. Chewy's Freebirds. I don't know. It's an important decision. You know, our prayer times are getting shorter and shorter. Reading the Word becomes a struggle. So we start to become familiar with God, and we start to lose that feel of His hand, I think. Just like with our boss. Guys, the problem is that we're called to a holy life. We're called to be set apart by God from the world, you know. You could call it returning to your first love if you want. That's what it talks about in Revelations. But, you know, doing what's most important. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." Paul is telling Timothy, look, don't be afraid to live a holy life. Don't be afraid to do what everybody else isn't doing. Don't be ashamed. We ought to be going out there and witnessing, you know, every day, every chance we can get. And that's what Paul is talking about. He's saying, Timothy, be proud of who you are and what you have. You know? Are we proud of it these days? You know, are we proud? Are we going out with boldness? Or are we hiding our Christianity at work? You know, kind of hiding in the shadows until it's safe to come out where we don't think we'll get laughed at or persecuted, you know? Something to think about because we need to be bold. Peter writes, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Now, this is the New King James Version, and that's normally what I read stuff. But I did want to read it to you in the NIV. It's just a little bit different towards the end. I think it's interesting, though. It says, there we go, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." I think that sums it up. First of all, I love Peter. I think he was one of the best New Testament writers, personally, my personal opinion. I know a lot of people like Paul, and I like him. He's very good, but he's no Peter, you know. But he says, be holy in all you do. He says, live your life as strangers here in reverent fear. In other words, we're to be a stranger to this earth. You know, we shouldn't be looking exactly like everybody else here. Now, I'm not saying we have to go dress differently, you know, and wear little suits, you know, and we have to talk in King James English and stuff like that. I would never make it if we did, but guys, we're to be set apart. Now, understand, I'm not trying to become legalistic on you. I want you to understand what I'm not saying. And what I'm not saying is that you have to become legalistic and you have to do certain things or God's going to strike you down, you're going to lose your salvation and all this kind of stuff. Because reverence is not your words. Reverence is not particularly what you do on a daily basis. Reverence is an attitude. Reverence is the way that you approach God. It's your heart. Now, understandably, your attitude can affect your words, you know. I mean, we don't go up to our dad. Well, some of us don't go up to our dads and say, you know, what's up, dog, and punch him in the shoulder. You know, you wouldn't go to Iraq and go up to the commanding general of the military and go, what's up, dog, you know. You might, but you'd be in Iraq for a while probably. So you don't want to do that. Don't try that, you know. Or President Bush, you probably wouldn't do that to him either, you know. And that's us giving earthly respect to these men. So how much more respect or reverence should we give our Father in heaven? A lot more. A lot more. Today we talk a lot about reaching our culture, you know. And I'm all for reaching our culture and not using King James English and all this kind of stuff. But a lot of times we go too far. A lot of times we make a simple mistake. You know, we've seen the Jesus is my homeboy t-shirts. You've seen a lot of the stars wore them for a while there, you know. And, I had to do a web search. I admit it. I love doing web searches. You know, I knew you could get the t-shirt because you saw the stars wear them. I didn't know you could get all this stuff. You've got the bracelet. You've got the mouse pad, the frame print, the dog t-shirt. And look at bottom right, the beer stein. You know? I mean, how much more can you glorify God's name than down in a cold one in your Jesus My Homeboy beer stein, you know? I mean, that's pure devotion right there, my friend, you know? Come on. Let me just say that when it comes to reaching your generation, it's okay if you want to use the current language. That's fine. But make sure the words you use mean the same thing. Let me give you an example. Because homeboy does not equal Lord and Savior, does it? No, it doesn't. Homeboy does not equal Creator of all things, Savior of all mankind. I mean, you see what I mean? It's cool to use our current language, but make sure it equals what you're trying to say. Because here, what we've done is we've stripped God's divinity in order to make Him more accessible or more palatable for the masses. And what happens is you bring in a whole generation of people who just want to pick and choose in their religion. And I'll believe this, but I don't have to get that over there. I'll just take this over here. And they create their whole new religion. They shape God to fit their lifestyle. You know, they're the potter, God's the clay. And it's the other way around. So that cannot happen, guys. So, guys, how familiar... Hey, whoa, there we go. How familiar are you with Jesus tonight? You know? I mean, have we kind of found ourselves, you know, sliding in later and later? You know, are we thanking God? Have you ever done this? You thank God for the food as it's going to your mouth. Thank you, Lord, for the food. I hope you bless it and bread. Amen. You know, have you ever done that? I've never done that. You know, is our prayer time getting shorter and shorter because we've got to get to the other things we got to do? You know, man, I got to hurry because I got to give this thing, but I'm going to pray. Don't worry, you know. I'm spending my time with you, Lord. You know, it's ridiculous. Our time of the Word is worked around everything else instead of the opposite, you know. How familiar are you with Jesus tonight? You know, you may have come here and you realize, man, I'm not familiar with Jesus. I'm doing okay. But maybe you came here tonight and you realize that maybe I am just a little bit too familiar with Jesus right now. So the question is, what can you do about it? And I would tell you my opinion, there's only one way to do it. I know a lot of times as Christians, we like our step plans. We like, you know, give me the 3 steps to success. Give me your 7 steps to a successful life, you know. And we just have all these steps that we want to do because it's easy to track and so forth. And I got to tell you, I don't like step plans. They don't work. There's no step plans because I used to be into step plans, you know. And then I realized that I need to change my life so much that by the time I added up all those steps that I had to do, 4 and 7 and 3 and 10, and by the time I counted them all up, yeah, that's right, it was 450 steps a month that I had to do. You know, and I got behind, so then I had to double the steps just to catch up from before, and it was just ugly. It was ugly. It wasn't pretty at all. So guys, step plans don't work. They don't work. And the interesting thing is that, you know, the thing that truly is going to give you a spiritual change in your life is something that seems so simplistic. Guys, you need to get excited about who God is. Get excited about the man that's holding your hand, the God that's holding your hand, and be accountable to someone. Guys, we need to remember that the Creator of all things is holding our hands. The Bible says that all things were made for Him and all things were made through Him, talking about Jesus. He's the Savior of all mankind, the Alpha and the Omega. We need to get excited about His promises. Because the Bible says that God did not even withhold His Son. How much more are the good things that He wants to give us? You know, actors get honored. Now, this is a pride thing. Actors get honored when movies are written with them in mind. You know, there's movies like The Cable Guy, I think, was originally written with Chris Farley. By the way, I'm not suggesting that movie, just so you know. But it was originally written with Chris Farley in mind rather than who actually wound up playing it. Yep, that's right. I knew somebody had it over there. Jim Carrey. So, guys, actors get honored when this happens. Do you realize that God planned the earth, creation, and salvation with you in mind? If actors get honored, how much more honored should we be that God did these things with us in mind? But let's not forget the second part. The second part is be accountable. If you want any spiritual change in your life to last, you need to be accountable to someone. And what I mean is, you find someone who you can meet with every week, every 2 weeks. You sit down and you talk, and you talk about what God's put on your heart. You talk about what you're struggling with, you know. And then that person keeps you accountable to doing it. Okay? Accountability is the only way that you're going to make long-lasting spiritual change. Now, having said that, the only true way is by getting excited and really having in your heart to do it. God's going to help you do it. But being accountable is the way that's going to help you to do that. So guys, I would challenge you to get accountable tonight. Get accountable this week. If you're not meeting with somebody for accountability, a guy or a girl, whatever, this week, find somebody. Pray about it and then ask them, hey, you know what? I would love to do an accountability partner thing with you. Would you please pray about it? I challenge you to do that tonight because that's what you need. That's what you need for spiritual growth. So get excited about who God is and that He wants to be with you. So we talked about exhortation, and then we also talked about the only way to step things up and to get unfamiliar with God is to get excited. And it's amazing that that's kind of the second perspective that we're going to look at, is excitement. So let's look back at verses 4 and 5 of our passage in Psalm again. It says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Nevertheless, I am continually with you." Now, we normally see the reverse of that. We don't normally think of it as us being with God. What we normally think of is the Great Commission in Matthew, where Jesus says that He'll always be with us even to the end of the age. In Matthew there, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now remember, he was talking to disciples that weren't going to see him anymore until he returned. But guys, he's speaking to us as well. He's telling us that even until I return to earth, I will always be with you. We're never alone. We always have the Holy Spirit. We always have Jesus. We have God right there with us. Now, there's going to be times when we wonder because we don't get what we want. And we wonder, oh, God, are you really with me? Because, you know, I was praying a lot about that. I really think you should have got me that Lamborghini, okay? You know, we're going to come up with times like that. Hopefully more spiritual things than that. But we can remember that God is always with us. We don't always see the big picture, but He always does. And He knows what's best. I think Peter explains it really well. This is the last verse we're going to look at. We're going to spend just a few more minutes on it. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." It's hard for us to fathom anything being incorruptible. If anything, we're used to things being corrupted, whether it's government, whether it's religion. I mean, obviously the Catholic Church right now has had many lawsuits and so forth in it. Not that other denominations haven't, I'm sure. The military, the police, our world is full of corruption. We have a saying, don't we? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. There's no escaping it. Even when we think, well, we'll give that one person all the power and they won't be corrupted, it never works out that way. It never does. But Peter says that this salvation, this is incorruptible. This is undefiled. It won't rot, it won't fade, and it won't lose its value. It's the ultimate investment. That's our salvation, and it's reserved for you through faith in Christ. It's reserved for us. And I wonder sometimes if we truly get that, that it's reserved for us. Let me give you an example. Let's say Bungie rents me a car. And he goes to Hertz.com and he rents me a car and he rents me a Lotus. It's my example. I get to choose the car. So he rents me a Lotus, right? So what do I have to do to get this? All I have to do is go to the car lot and pick it up. And it's mine, right? Now understand that I may get a speeding ticket on the way, trying to get there faster than I should. I may make a couple of wrong turns, not understanding where I'm supposed to be going to get to this car. You know, I may make some wrong decisions, but the fact is that it's still reserved for me, right? Just because I make those mistakes, it's still reserved for me. My goal is on the prize. My intentions are for that car. And in a sense, I'm sure the example will break down, so don't think too hard. For some of you, that won't be a problem. I'm just kidding. So think of it this way. If your salvation is reserved for you, you may make some mistakes. You may get some speeding tickets from God because you're stepping ahead a little too quickly and He wants you to be in stride with Him. You may make some wrong turns. You may sin a little bit. We're all going to sin, obviously. But guys, that salvation is still reserved for you. And when you get up to heaven and you go over there, you hop in and I was still thinking about the Lotus. Your salvation, right? When you get up there, your salvation is still there for you, guys. It's reserved in heaven. It's guaranteed through faith. And get this, watch this now. There's one more thing I want to point out about the verse. It says, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you catch that? it tells us that we are kept by the power of God. That's kind of cool. You know? We're kept by the power of God. Let me put it in perspective for you. Imagine that I have to make it through this life with my power. Bam! There's my power right there. Yep. That's my power right there. Nice big circle. Yep. Now I have to make it through life with that. Now, what about God's power? Oh no. Look at that little bitty circle right in the middle. That's my power right there. That's not so impressive. Okay. This is a bad example. I don't like this example. No, man, that is awesome. That we make it through life, that our salvation is reserved for us. It says that we are kept not by the little dot in the middle. We're kept by God's power. Now that's power. That's something you can have confidence in. That's something that you can have assurance in, is God's power. That's the promise that God has given us. You have assurance by God's power. Praise God. He's telling us that He's with us no matter what. And He's got more than enough power to get us through. There's a song called More Than Enough that says exactly this. I won't sing it for you because I don't want y'all to run screaming. But it says, this is just part of the song, but it says, more than all I want, more than all I need, you are more than enough for me. More than all I know, more than all I can say, you are more than enough for me. All of you is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love. And all I have in you is more than enough. God is more than enough for each and every one of you. Do we truly understand that, guys? Even in our wildest imagination, we don't begin to tap the power of God. When we sit there and think, we're in our own little world thinking, oh, this is so horrible. You know, I have to have this and this and this and that. And God's like, there you go. You know, I mean, it's like nothing to Him. His power is more than enough. We can't even reach that high with our wildest imagination, guys. God is more than enough for you. He's more than we want. He's more than we need. He's more than enough. So guys, get excited that you have the Creator of the universe guiding you and leading you and protecting you and bringing you home to heaven at the end of the race. Amen. Guys, get excited about this and let it drive you to live a holy life for God. He's more than enough, and it's more than worth it.